For some strange reason, I feel like I've been standing around on cold concrete for a week. My feet are still cold. Let's open this morning to Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 13. Judges 13. Judges 13, we can go down to verse 24. A lot of information in chapter 13, regarding Moses, or Samson's birth and the angels' dealings with Samson's mother and father and such. But verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. The child grew and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up, told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. And we can pause there to pray. Well, Father, we come to one of your men that you used throughout the Bible here today. And Father, we pray you might help us to take instruction from this here this morning. May this be fresh to our folks, Lord. We look forward to Brother Donovan coming in on Friday, hoping for a good meeting, Lord, as we've done all we can here this week and been busy with this. But we pray that you might bless as Brother Donovan flies in to preach to us. Ask that you might bless the message today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the subject this morning is Samson. And he's one of those guys you read in the Bible about and say, boy, well, the Lord's long-suffering, because he was a trial. He was kind of a mess. And the temptation is to, you know, focus on the fact that the Lord used, in a great way, an unclean vessel. And, of course, that helps, that lights up some people's eyes these days. Samson was an unclean vessel. He had problems and all those sort of things, but I hope you'll please notice before you take too much encouragement, before you are encouraged to remain in a degree of defilement, hoping God will use you, because after all, he used Samson. I hope you'll take note that Samson's life didn't turn out at all well. There are tragic lessons from Samson's life. I don't know if you noticed, in all likelihood, this was not the end of his course, the way it finished. We know that he pulled the house of the Philistines over on himself, killed more Philistines in the day of his death than he did throughout his life, but really, you have to imagine the Lord had much more and perhaps better things for him had he remained right with God. And so I hope you'll understand there's a tragedy in that, the tragedy of not really finishing his course. It was probably a premature end. Hope you'll take note that his death was unrepentant. He said, Lord, avenge me for my two eyes. It wasn't a desire, a love for Israel or a love for God. It was a desire to smite the Philistines back for knocking his eyes out. And now he's a blind man, you know. But it wasn't anything particularly noble. Samson should be noted for, you know, what could have been as opposed to how it turned out. And so I hope you'll view him in a righteous perspective, that he was not what he should have been. And you're not better off doing it your way, in spite of the fact that the Lord is gracious and merciful, right? Now, with that said, I'll grant you, Samson went out with a bang. Killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. And he had some awfully good days of Philistine hunting along the way. I mean, he killed 1,000 in one day at one other time and so on and so forth. But you do have to acknowledge that you can't tell that Samson's heart from these passages was ever right with God. You can never get a feel for the fact that he did anything but rebel and disobey and lived for his own flesh for the better part of his life from anything that's written here. He had a perpetual problem with certain things, and there's just not much noble about the life of Samson. We can take comfort that God uses at times impure vessels, but as far as the sense of Samson ever having a much of a relationship with God, he wound up in bondage after playing the fool, and just one mess after another, a fallen backslider whom God used in spite of himself. And so I want to talk to you this morning about Samson, and the subject is what a revival would have done for Samson. We're going into revival week here this week, and I keep calling it a week, I guess, but revival is this weekend, and hopefully it'll be a revival, not just revival meetings. I know Brother Donovan will come loaded and all those things, but that doesn't help if none of us are ready, right? And so I hope that you'll consider these things, and just think about, you know, some things, you know, that brought Samson down. Look, if these things can bring Samson down, aren't you assured they can bring you down too? I mean, you don't have any real supernatural gifts. Samson did. But let me talk to you about that. And maybe somebody here has their head laying in Delilah's lap right now, and she's going to start shearing soon. If I were you, I'd wake up. I'd wake up and get out of the room. Amen? But what a revival would have done for Samson. Let's take our Bibles and turn to chapter 14 and look here. You got the details of Samson's birth back in Judges chapter 13. And so you're told that he's born and that the Lord begins to move him. And we don't know all that's involved with that. In verse 25 of chapter 13, in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol, we don't know all that happened there. It doesn't give us any details about that. The details that it gives are not very encouraging as far as inspiring us by his example to be more godly, more consecrated, more right in fellowship with God. It says in chapter 14, verse 1, right after giving you an account of his birth, as well as the fact that the Lord did move him at times in verse 25, but 14:1, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Chapter 14, verse 1 reveals one of the lifelong problems that Samson had. Samson had a perpetual chronic case of the floozies. In three chapters given of his life, there are three different women he's involved with. In chapter 16, verse 1, another woman besides the one we're talking about now, this one almost got him killed. Then he met another one in chapter 16, verse 4, that in effect did get him killed. Three chapters, that's all we know of Samson. Three different women. He was a lover boy. He was Don Juan before there was a Don Juan. And it was just a chronic problem. It was a besetting sin that stuck with him throughout his life. Of all that we know, there was always these women hanging around behind the scenes. This was a besetting sin. And you have to imagine that if between chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, somewhere in there, after Samson had gotten, you know, up to be a man and such, that if there had been a revival in Samson's life, it would have maybe gotten him victory over a besetting sin. As it is, he ran from one woman to another, played games, flirted, sported, committed sin, and wound up getting killed because of it. Right? I just want to say for me and you that a revival early in Samson's life, before all this set in, maybe even in the middle after it had set in, maybe even late after he realized how wrong he was, a revival would have relieved him of a besetting sin, may have given him victory over one. Like I said, he had a perpetual problem. It stuck with him all the way through. A revival early in chapter 14 conceivably could have fixed it. I wonder if you'll think back in your life. I can think back in mine. I've been saved a long time. And I can think back in my life how there have been tangles I've gotten myself into. Nothing too terrible, never been to prison, you know, nothing like that. But there have been some tangles I've gotten into that a mini revival in my own heart would have solved if I'd just gotten it early enough, right? Well, here's Samson who you look at, and basically his entire life, aside from his slaying Philistines, is a waste. We don't read that he has a prayer life. We don't read that he has any kind of a consecration involved. He's a Nazarite. He's appointed. God gives him this gift, and he can flat sure whoop some Philistines, even when he's a backslider. But as far as any of the rest of it, he's still defeated by his own weakness, by his own besetting sin. And that's the sad part. A revival would have spared him humiliation. That little boy led him out into that Colosseum, surrounded by 3,000 Philistines, and I don't know what kind of state he was in. He may have been unclothed. This little boy leading him out, a blind man, led out like an ox to the slaughter. What a humiliation, amen? Might have spared him that revival earlier in his life, might have spared him the enslavement, the time spent grinding at a threshing floor like an ox or a mule. It might have saved his life. Maybe Samson never had to die this way if he had just cut it off at some juncture and gotten a victory over a besetting sin. Now, I'll tell you why you need a revival. You need a revival in your own heart. And again, you don't have to have committed adultery. You don't have to have done what Samson did. You don't have to have been in prison. But you could do with a little revival in your heart and life, because I tell you what, you still have some of the problems that you started this Christian life with. I've been around for too long to think that most of the folks in this room have gotten rid of most of their sins. You haven't. Some of it's been put on hold, but there are still things that can destroy you that are hanging around from the very first day you got saved. It's just the old nature. It's just the old man. Nothing is truly eradicated. If God gave you absolute victory over cigarettes or booze or some such thing, that's a wonderful thing. Meanwhile, there are probably 3 or 4 dozen other things that you have to deal with on a daily basis. And I'll just tell you right now, you need a revival in your own heart because you need victory over a besetting sin. That sin, any one of those sins really, if grown for long enough and nurtured for long enough and given enough headway, enough rain, can ruin your life. This one ruined Samson. It could ruin your ministry, what there is of it or what the future holds for it. It could ruin your family. It could ruin your kids. It could ruin your marriage. And so I say, a revival early on in life, or even early on before the worst of it set in, could have given Samson victory over a besetting sin. I notice an interesting thing down in verse 4. You know, he goes down to Timnath and sees this daughter of the Philistines and sets his mind and heart on her and goes and talks to his father. It's interesting that it says in verse 4 that after mom and dad expressed their displeasure with this development, and who can blame them, right? It does say in verse 4 an interesting thing. It says, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines." So the Lord is in on that a little bit. It's interesting to think that, you know, the Lord doesn't pull you out of the world and put you in a sterile bubble. If you're going to minister to people, if you're going to win anything for God, you're going to have to be exposed at some level to the germs and the sins in this world. And so the important thing about the revival giving Samson victory over a besetting sin is that while the Lord was willing to allow Samson this latitude may have even inspired it to move in on the Philistines and judge the Philistines through his relationship, for lack of a better term, with this woman. It's also very plain that God did not intend for him to get emotionally involved with her. Never intended for him to marry her. Never intended for him to be at one with her or anything like that. He's going to use this to judge the Philistines, God's enemies. Now, what I'm getting at with this is what happens. You don't live in a sterile bubble and you never will. But do you believe that God has a plan for you? Well, if God has a plan for you, that's a great thing, and He does, and it is a great thing. But He is going to also ask you to expose yourself to certain things in order to win the victories for Him. He doesn't put you in a sterile bubble. Now, what happens if the Lord calls you, say, to be a preacher, but you're spiritually lazy, and you're undisciplined, and you don't like to study, and you don't, your prayer life is in tatters and shatters? If He's going to call you into the ministry, then you need to get a handle on those issues that can sink you before you get there. I will tell you this, I knew a missionary one time. I don't know him personally, I knew of him. And I don't believe any of you know his name. I know him because he was an uncle of somebody else that I know. He was an independent Baptist missionary, went to a Caribbean mission field, left here and spent years down there, and came back. When he came back off the field, he was a homosexual. Now that guy went on deputation and went to the mission field with some besetting sins that he continued to nurture and develop on the mission field. By the time he's in his midlife, he comes back and proclaims himself a sodomite. Don't you think a revival would have fixed that? What I'm telling you is that if you're not careful, there's a day that, just like Samson, your sins can rise up and bite you and ruin you, ruin God's plans for you, just like I believe they ruined Samson's plans and God's plans for Samson, because Samson would not yield and revive his own spirit by the grace of God when he could have. What a revival would have done for Samson. It would have given him victory over a besetting sin. What if a weakness that you refuse to deal with before you're married shows back up and threatens to destroy your marriage a little later on because you wouldn't deal with it early? Know what I'm saying? My point is, get the victory now. What a little revival might have done for Samson. Look at something else. Look in chapter 14, verse 5. Going a little down, further down from where we read before. Then went Samson down. This is around the situation with him trying to get to this woman of Timnath. Then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, and he told not his father or his mother what he had done. He went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey, and the carcass of the lion, and he took thereof in his hands, went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, I don't know if that sounds appealing to you, taking honey out of the mouth of a dead, rotting carcass of a lion, but whatever. I'm not sure what would inspire somebody to take honey from that situation. But I hope you'll realize that in this, I hope you'll realize that Samson was called to be a Nazarite. You can find that back in chapter 13. Called to be a Nazarite. If you read the Nazaritic code back in Numbers chapter 6, there's something that was very specific A guy was not to come at a dead body or to touch a dead body. If he did, he had to shave his head, make the sacrifices, and start all over again as a Nazarite. Well, I just want you to see here that Samson went down and he killed this lion, so he touched a dead body, went back to that lion and touched the body again, fed his parents, by the way, the honey that came out of that dead lion. And then as you go on down this passage, you find that again and again he killed. Notice down in verse 19. After touching the carcass of the lion, after killing the lion, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men. Look, each time Samson kills or touches something that's dead, according to Numbers 6, he's supposed to go shave his head and make certain sacrifices because he's a Nazarite. From the womb to the day of his death, the Lord said, you're going to be a Nazarite. He killed there a little bit later on in the chapter, in Judges chapter 16. He slew in verse 15 1,000 men. There is no occasion throughout the book of the case of the three chapters of the life of Samson where Samson ever shaved his head or made the sacrifices. You know what? Samson didn't give a hoot for the Word of God. He could care less. He was supposed to live by number 6 down to the letter. Again and again, he killed and touched dead things. Never did get a haircut till the Lord cut his hair. There never was a sacrifice until the Lord took his life, essentially. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that maybe a revival early on, maybe early chapter 14, maybe even after he had met the woman of Timnath, a revival early on would have elevated his regard for the Word of God. Because I'll tell you this, from what I can tell, Samson did not give a rip about the Word of God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It was the Word of God that gave him his power. It was the Word of God that consecrated him. It was the Word of God that gave him his ministry. Yet he had no concern for it. There was no shave. There was no sacrifice. He didn't care about the Bible. You know, when I read about the great revivals of the Bible, you know, you always think about Hezekiah and you always think about Josiah. Josiah especially. Those priests went in and found a copy of the law in the temple and brought it out and read it to Josiah. Josiah weeps and cries over what's there, repents, takes the law before the people, reads before the people, makes a covenant with the people, starts cleaning house and all those things. I mean, it was around the Word of God that Josiah's revival took place. And I just want to say, if you had a revival, it might elevate your regard for the Word of God. Maybe those handful of things, those small things that you just simply don't bother with in the Bible, that you don't obey in the Bible. Maybe if you had a higher regard for the Word of God, maybe you would do more. But I can tell you this, what Samson missed was the opportunity of a lifetime. And it cost him his lifetime. It cost him his life. It cost him his ministry. It cost him everything. It cost him our respect. Nobody wants their kid to wind up like Samson. All the little boys run around and wish they could pick up the front end of a car. Sure, strong and all that stuff. And maybe they won't want long hair like Samson, maybe these days. But nobody really wants to wind up like Samson. There is nothing to desire to be like him in except for his gifts, and he never really used those gifts for anything but himself. He never had the slightest regard for the commission God gave him. He was out for himself. See a woman? Go after the woman. See that woman? Go after that woman. See another woman? Go after that woman. Do whatever it takes. Play games, flirt, sport, whatever it takes to get the lady. Don Juan before there was a Don Juan. But as far as any regard for the Word of God, you can't find any there. It just doesn't seem like it's even there at all. And you know, y'all are in a Bible-believing church. I get up and read my Bible every morning. I'm trying to memorize it and all those sort of things. And you know what? being here doesn't mean you love it. I mean, there's many a Bible believer that waves it and says he loves it and amens it. But as far as feeding on it and desiring it and hungering to know it, you know. Well, you need a revival. Because it's everything. He upholds all things by the word of his power, man. Everything, I mean, every word of God is pure. It's perfect. It's right. And he hangs everything on it, and words matter and word forms matter. Do not forsake the form of sound words, he says. It matters, and you should love it. There's nothing you should regard higher on this earth than the Word of God. I don't know who you're rooting for today. If you are rooting, if the Vikings were in it, you'd probably be rooting for them, but it still wouldn't matter. That's the source of your love. Now, things down here, Christ is in heaven. Christ is in my body. I get that. But as far as material things that you can put your hand on, your desire should be there. I just want to say, a revival would have elevated his regard for the Word of God. I can say this too. Maybe it would have led him to take his consecration more seriously. Again, call to be a Levite, or rather a Nazarite. From the womb to the grave, called to be a Nazarite. And yet, when you start looking at what he did, I mean, a Nazarite to the Jews were like the SEALs to the Navy, or the Rangers to the Army, or the Recon Marines to the Marines. They were an elite outfit. And Samson, called from the womb to be one. Called to never set a raisin or a grape product or wine to his lips. Called to never touch a dead body. And if he did, to make things right, shave his head, make the sacrifices, regrow the hair, get his consecration back. And he never did. He never did. Revival early on in chapter 14, or late in chapter 13, or maybe even later in chapter 14, or maybe even later in chapter 15, or maybe even just as he was meeting Delilah in chapter 16, maybe. If he had gotten a handle on it, a revival might have just led him to take his consecration more seriously, because he didn't take it seriously. Again and again, kills, touches that which is dead, does nothing about it, nothing whatsoever. We've watched him sin. We've watched him basically defy his Nazaritic vows. Look in chapter 14, verse 12. And now, in fiddling around trying to get the woman of Timnath to marry him, he's playing games. Verse 12, I mean, this is a judge in Israel. This is a mighty man of valor. And Samson said unto them, that is the Philistines, I will now put forth a riddle. He's fiddling around. He's playing games. He's sporting. He's flirting with disaster. He wants this woman of Timnath. By the time you get to chapter 15, verse 1, he wants to marry her. There's no just trying to defeat the Philistines, not just using the situation to defeat the Lord's enemies. He wants to, in chapter 15, verse 1, marry her. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that maybe a revival would have led him to take his consecration more seriously. By the time you get down to Delilah, down in chapter 16, in verse 6, he starts flirting with her. And she wants to know, because the Philistine men have put her up to it to find out where his great strength lieth, in verse 5 and verse 6. And so she's rubbing his shoulders and patting his head and kissing him on the cheek and on the neck and begging him to tell me wherein thy great strength lieth. And he's playing games with her. Look in verse 6. I pray thee there, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that have never been dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Well, he broke those. But he should have taken some... don't you think he should have taken some notice that she tried to tie him up so he could be defeated? Instead, he just keeps playing the game. Verse 11, Oh, well, the real answer is to tie me with new ropes that have never been used on anybody else. And that didn't work. Verse 13. Oh, well, what you do is you let me lay my head down in your lap and you weave my hair into seven braids or whatever, however you would say that. I don't know if these are dreadlocks or what. And that didn't work either. And so finally gets down to it. In verse 15, she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times.
You're making fun of me. You love me at all.
And she does this day after day. Day after day. And verse 16, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words, whined and whined and nagged and preached and sniveled and... Finally said, I'm fed up with it. I'll tell you, just shut up. Well, still didn't think too much of his consecration, did he? Gave her the secret. Let her have it. He's flirting. He considers himself unassailable. He thinks that he can play this game perpetually and not be affected. In fact, he thinks he can give away the store and tell her even the truth in the end if he decides to. And it's not going to matter because I'm strong as three or four oxen at one time. And my strength has never been matched by anybody that I've met. He decides his consecration is, dispensable. Just doesn't matter, I dare say. That's where an awful lot of Christians are these days. Consecration doesn't matter. They got Jesus. They're saved. Thank God for that. But believe it or not, your consecration matters. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Samson, part of what ruined Samson was his lack of appreciation for what God called him to do, the kind of life God called him to live, what he called him to be, a Nazarite. You're not called to be a Nazarite. I understand that, but you're called to be a peculiar people. You're called to be different. You're called to be holy. You're called to be peculiar. You're called to be right. You're called to be righteous. You're called to be sanctified. You're called to be consecrated. You're called to resort to the Lord Jesus Christ and His fellowship in all things, at all times. And it does matter what you do. For Samson, it came to the day where he didn't care, and so he sold out. And so the Philistines took him. They found him with his head shaved. And he didn't even know the Lord had departed from him. We'll read that in a little while. But he had no regard for his consecration. If only he had developed a little concern about what the Lord had called him to be and called him to do back in chapter 14, or maybe even chapter 15, or maybe even early in chapter 16, all this could have been avoided. Christians play games all the time these days with their consecration. You know how I really know there's not going to be a national revival? There's not going to be a national revival, because not only because people don't believe the Word of God, but even those that do aren't even trying to live it. I mean, we've spent, I don't know how many sold-out Christians you saw down in this last week at the Super Bowl trying to reach the public, but there weren't that many. There was us, and there were some others. I met a couple. That's a blessing. There was an out-of-town group of street preachers that was here. I appreciate what they're trying to do. But, I didn't see Eagle Brook there. If they were there, they looked like everybody else. And they weren't passing out anything. And they weren't raising their voices in the street. They're not consecrated. Now listen, Samson was called to be consecrated. There's not going to be a national revival if when God calls His people to be peculiar, they go, I got liberty. Holiness, oh man, we have to really listen to this. Right? I'm not going to quit. I'm just going to keep right on. It's a despicable thing what's happening. I'm not saying it. It's, man, folks, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. But That doesn't mean that you're relieved from the burden of living holy and trying to be consecrated before God and living a righteous, godly life. Your consecration, your dedication, your separation, your devotion to God, the welfare of your family may depend on that. Your kids growing up through those nasty teenage years may depend upon them having an example before their eyes in their own home of somebody trying to live a consecrated, godly life for Jesus Christ. That might be a requirement. It may very well be that your marriage depends upon your wife, your husband, knowing that you are busting a gut every day to please Jesus Christ as a Christian, not to earn your salvation, but busting a gut to try to live for Him. And I tell you what, I believe that if Samson had gotten a hold of that back in chapter 14, or maybe even mid-chapter 15, or maybe at the latest, even early chapter 16, he still could have turned it around. But he didn't. He's still playing games. He's still got his head laying in Delilah's lap. Falls asleep, and she shaves him down to the skin. And he gets up thinking he's going to shake himself and bust some Philistines upside the head. And the Lord had deserted him. And let him be led away like an ox to work in the threshing floor. I'd like to say that in chapter 15, verse... go down to verse 8. I've said that a revival might have granted Samson a victory over a besetting sin. I've said that a revival might have elevated his regard for the Word of God. You can never have too high a regard for the Word of God. You can never have too high a regard for the words of God. You need to believe it's perfect. You need to love them with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. I have said that a revival might have led him to take his consecration more seriously. I'll say this in chapter 15. Go down to verse 7. And by the way, after all this is said and done, of course, Samson smites out and strikes the Philistines by burning their fields, and they respond by burning their own people, this woman that he likes and her father, and burning them with fire and killing them, verse 6. And so the response, and Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went up to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? That what is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. Kind of the golden rule in reverse. Now, what I wanted you to see there was that and you can argue that Judah should have been at war with the Philistines in their own right. And that's true. Because there was this cycle throughout the book of Judges of being under, you know, somebody's thumb and then getting out, and under somebody's thumb and getting out. But I wanted you to just see for the moment here, I think it applies to us, that Samson, by his nonsense, put his brethren at risk. Those Philistines went up against those Judean Jews and said, we're going to whoop up on you because of Samson. And so they had to go get Samson. And again, Samson wound up winning a great battle here. But I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but your lack of consecration might be a danger to somebody else. And if Samson had had the right kind of revival, if he had had the right kind of spirit, a revived spirit, maybe this wouldn't have happened this way. I dare say I know many a person. In fact, I can probably name you a couple people that I helped to cast headlong and ruin their lives in part by my nonsense when I was young and foolish in high school and not consecrated and moving on into college, not living right, even though I was a Christian. I had no concept of sanctification or consecration, really how I should live before somebody else, because I wasn't interested. I just wanted you to see here that maybe he wouldn't have put his brethren at risk had he had a revival back in chapter 14 or even chapter 15. He wouldn't have put his brethren at risk. Maybe he wouldn't have put his kids at risk. Maybe he would have put his family at risk. Maybe you know somebody whose family busted up not because of other things but because of the way they lived, an unconsecrated Christian life. I'd like you to see this. Look in chapter 16, verse 16. Chapter 16. Now he's with Delilah. He settled on the fact that Delilah is the woman for him. Well, verse 16, he's already played this game. Already told her two or three lies, given her riddles about what might work to tie him up and bind him and keep him down. And finally, she nails him down to the floor and nags him to death, and finally he's going to tell her. It came to pass, verse 16, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And I mean, when you read that, I mean, she saw right away, verse 18, that he had told her all his heart. And she sent to those Philistines and said, oh, he told me the truth this time. Come on in. We got him now. And so she laid him down and started, you know, rubbing his temples, and he went to sleep in her lap, and she shaved him, and he got up and shook himself and thought he still had the power, and he didn't have the power. Say, what's the point? Well, a revival sometime before chapter 16, verse 16, would have fortified him against a wise and incessant enemy. That woman, once she got her nails into him, she wouldn't let him go. I mean, she was being threatened in her own right by those Philistines, and so, I mean, she wasn't going to let him go till he told her the truth. She knew she had what he wanted, and so she kept that over him and used him and finally got him to tell her the truth, and she just kept on and on and on and on, day after day after day after day, maybe for weeks, and finally he told her the truth. It would have fortified him against a wise and incessant enemy. She just kept on him all the time until finally he said, I am fed up. I'll tell you, just shut up. And so he told her. And she saw he'd told her the truth. And she said, I got you now, big boy. I got you now. See, the Philistines didn't square up for a face-to-face, man-to-man fight. They knew they couldn't defeat him. They had seen 1,000 slain at one time. And so they knew they couldn't face him that way. They weren't going to arm wrestle him or leg wrestle him. They knew that they had to exploit him somehow. And so they knew his weakness was a woman. See, Samson was not defeated in his strength. He was defeated by his weakness. What you need to do is strengthen what's weak. Because the devil's not going to come after you where you're strong. Look at it this way. If you're a fortified city, or in a fortified city, and you have a part of your wall is 30 feet high and 15 feet thick, poured in the middle with rebar and concrete, well, you're not worried about that part. Not somebody from the ground. But if you have part of that wall, part of your fortifications are nothing but piled up rocks or some old rickety fence, something somebody could kick down or pull over with an ox, that's the problem. That's where the devil's going to attack you. He's not going to necessarily attack you where you're strong. He wants you where you're weak. And so that's what they went after with Samson. A revival would have helped him fortify against a wise and incessant enemy. You think the devil doesn't have sense enough to come after where you're weak? You think the devil doesn't have sense enough to know where you're weak? You think the devil, who's defeated millions, billions of sinners and has them in hell right now, you think he can't figure out where you're weak? Oh, he can figure out where you're weak. You need to strengthen what's weak. You need a revival so that you can fortify against an enemy that's wiser than Daniel. Against an enemy that at one juncture or another had the leg up on Abraham, and then on Moses, and then on David. And then there's a whole line of kings that guy that he won over. I mean, he pounded on Solomon and defeated Solomon. Ahaz was his little poodle. Ahab was his little poodle. Omni was his little poodle. I mean, the devil is smart and powerful and wise and incessant enough. He knows where to get you. Don't think he doesn't. And he'll attack you where you're weak, not necessarily where you're strong. A revival shores up the flank. It shores up the weak area. You need that. You need that because everybody's weak somewhere. This persistent enemy that is after you all the time, the flesh, working on you all the time, that sin that's constantly plucking a cord, constantly plucking that string over and over again. Maybe it's cigarettes, maybe it's drink, maybe it's porn, maybe it's a thousand other things. You need a revival in that area, because that's what the devil's going after, because that's what you're weak. He can snap his fingers and get you thinking about it. What do you find yourself thinking about in prayer that's not part of praying? You know how thoughts come into your mind and you wind up thinking about stuff that have nothing to do with prayer? That might be where you're weak. In my life, what I've found is that I get all kinds of things going through my mind in prayer, and that's where the devil's working on me. But it would have fortified him against a wise and incessant enemy. I tell you this, 16:20, almost done. And she said, this is after she shaved him, and verse 19, his strength went from him. He didn't even know it. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. A revival sometime before this point would have informed him that the Lord has his limits and the Lord will only put up with so much. And apparently he thought he was going to go through life perpetually with this strength of a bull or two or three bulls and be undefeatable by mortal men. And what he never knew was that I don't think for a moment it was Samson's hair that gave him the strength. I believe it was his consecration, his calling as a Nazarite, what God had called him to be. So he gave him this special gift. And as long as he was consecrated, God would bless him. And so in those years that he was backslidden, God still was long-suffering, wanting him to get right. But there was that hour that Samson sold out, and the Lord said, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. And he just gave him his strength back just for enough time to pull the house in over himself. But my point is, it would have forewarned him that there's an end to God's patience and long-suffering. You've got to be aware of that. You've got to be aware of the fact that the Lord doesn't put up with one thing forever. I mean, over and over again, you find folks in the Bible, the Lord said, okay, enough's enough. If you're not going to get it right, I'm going to deal with you. You need a revival so you don't get to that point. One last thing. Look in chapter 16, verse 28. Samson's hair has started growing back now, and the sacrifice, or rather the shave has been had for all those bodies that he had been defiled with. And he doesn't know it yet, but he's going to be sacrificed himself. And so the Lord, for that brief few moments, gives him his strength back, and Samson prays this prayer to get it. Samson called unto the Lord. Of course, he has had his eyes knocked out by this point. He's blind, and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. I beg you, Father, strengthen me and help me only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. This is not about the glory of God. It's not about my love for Israel. It's not so that I can judge God's enemies. It's not so that I can judge Israel's enemies. This is about vengeance for me. Give me strength to avenge me. I just like to say, maybe a revival earlier on in his career, any time really, would have corrected his thinking so that he didn't think that the ultimate was living and dying for self. Maybe you need a revival because you think too much of yourself. You know, Samson, by the time he comes to the end of his life, and I can't find any real evidence that he ever thought of anything but himself, actually. Maybe he's a perfect example of a 21st century Christian who spends very little time thinking of anything but himself. So much so that after his eyes are gone and he's been humiliated entirely, pulled a plow like an ox for a while on a threshing floor, that all he can think of is avenging himself for his two eyes. Not God's glory, not Israel's glory, nothing like that. Just let me have my strength back for 10 minutes so I can avenge myself for my two eyes. A revival maybe would have kept him from living and dying for himself, because that's how he lived and died. He lived for himself. He died for himself. He made it to the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. I think you'll see Samson in heaven. But that doesn't mean he didn't live for himself. You're going to see a lot of folks in heaven who lived and died for themselves. And a revival would fix that. Don't you think? Now, I don't know what you're shooting for when the end of this week comes. Brother Donovan rolls in here on Friday and Saturday and Sunday, loaded for bear. Been praying about what to preach, and it never fails when somebody does that. I've never known somebody to come in here for 3 or 4 days and not ring the bell. Amen? I do my very best to pray about guys and get guys here that will ring the bell. I don't have any question that Brother Donovan will ring the bell. So my question is, what will you and I do with it? Amen? I know this. Every one of us have areas we need to be revived in. And now you know what brought Samson down. So have a revival early. Earlier than later. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray.